الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. آمين يا رب العالمين. ثم ما بعد. Once again everyone, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. From ayah number 243 all the way to 251, we've seen sort of the story of Talut and Jalut and some reference to the Israelites. What I wanted to do before we go on is kind of observe the architecture really of this passage and how things are flowing from one to the next. So this paragraph that I've written in this handout for you that I'll read through so you make sure you understand it is just to show the logical flow, how things are progressing from one to the next. On the other side, we'll see some of the literary symmetry inside of this passage. So I'll begin. Didn't you wonder about the ancient Israelites who were also driven from their homes for fear of death? The ayah doesn't say also. I put that in parentheses because as the Muslims are thinking about the Israelites, they're also thinking about how they were driven out of Makkah and now they're in Medina, right? أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ خَرَجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ وَهُمْ أُلُوفٌ. Wow, there's a lot of talking on the side today. I can't even hear myself. No, you want to make more friends? No, go ahead, finish. All done? Not you this time? Wow, that's a first. That was the first time, Salman. First time. Okay, I'm going to start again. So, see? Okay, anyway, I'll pretend I don't hear anything. So, didn't you wonder about the Israelites, the ancient Israelites, who were also driven from their homes for fear of death? When they refused to fight, this is the part, فَقَالَ لَهُمُ اللَّهُ مُوتُ, it's in between the lines there. When they refused to fight, Allah gave them an immediate death and brought them back to life to remind them that He controls these things and they have nothing to fear of their enemy. They also experienced a spiritual death and eventually Allah resuscitated them by way of a prophet who called them back to repentance. So there's two kinds of life and death, right? So one kind of death was, you know, Allah Azza wa Jalla immediately gave them death. ثُمَّ بَعَثْنَاكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَوْتِكُمْ. Then we raised you right after you had died. And the other kind of death was spiritual in nature. They had no will to stand up for themselves as an ummah or to make tawbah to Allah and had become people of all kinds of strange practices. So this is how Allah is always there to go out of His way and favor people, but most people, as the Israelites with their track record demonstrate, are not grateful. So you better not become like them. You're going to be called to fight. You better not become dead. Dead in the sense, the spiritual sense. Learning from that history, you the believers that live in Medina with your prophet must fight. This is وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And not repeat the mistakes of the past. Trust Allah and lend yourselves and your wealth to Him. This is what مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. Right? And you will see a return multiplied by infinite folds when you come before Him. And this is the notion of, you know, فَيُضَاعِفَهُ لَهُ أَضْعَافًا كَثِيرًا. And then by the end, وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. So that's the idea of when you come before Him. There are leaders among you whose reluctance echoes the historical reluctance and pretense of the Israelite leaders who many generations after Musa told a prophet of theirs that they will fight in Allah's path if that prophet was to choose a king for them. This is just like the Medinans were actually looking for a king. You know that, right? Medinans, they were multiple tribes and they were broken up into 14 districts between Aus and Khazraj and they couldn't make a unified decision. There were too many board members in every committee meeting. So they needed one king and they had picked Abdullah ibn Ubayy as that king, the most influential among their leaders. And like out of nowhere, Rasulullah ﷺ shows up and shocks them and is now the unified leader. It's actually very similar to the story of Talut, an unexpected leader arising, right? Their claim that they will fight was soon proven false, even though Allah didn't need to wait and see. Why am I saying even though Allah didn't need to wait and see? Wallahu alimun bilzalimin. Allah already knows, but Allah wanted to demonstrate it for the rest of us. He knew the hollowness of their claims all along, just as they were shocked at the unexpected choice of Saul or Talut as divinely appointed king. So are some of you shocked at the migrant prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his bankruptcy being chosen by Allah to lead you in Medina? He left everything behind and came here, right? His qualifications are his rank with Allah, and since this mission is one of pleasing Allah, worldly assets are insignificant as a prerequisite. وَلَمْ يُؤْتَ سَعَةً مِنَ الْمَالِ. This should teach you that Allah's way of granting kingdom and deeming someone worthy is not the way you would deem such matters. The way our standards, who should be a qualified leader? The way we pick a leader is not the way Allah picks a leader. And that's why you have يُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ يُؤْتِي مُلْكَهُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Your view is narrow and limited. See, I wrote that deliberately here. Your view is narrow and limited to this world. And you don't know the greater secrets and wisdom that Allah does. Why am I saying that? Because Allah ends his statement with, Wallahu wasi'un alim. Allah is vast. You're limited. You're narrow. Allah knows and you don't know. Saul's rightful place as a king is proven by the miraculous return of the ark. Just as the greater population of Arabia will see this prophet as the divine choice when the Kaaba is restored by his hand to its original purpose. So you're going to see when the Kaaba is actually liberated by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what does Allah say? إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا لِأَنَّهُمْ رَأَوْ هَذَا دَلِيلًا عَلَى نُبُوَّتِهِ. When they saw the Kaaba liberated, the vast majority of the Arabs said, he must be the Prophet of God. There's no way the Kaaba would have been, you know, the Kaaba that, you know, the army of elephants couldn't conquer, could never have been taken control of by someone other than someone who Allah has approved. And that's why the majority of the Arabs actually accepted Islam, even without da'wah. Huge numbers of them started coming because their loyalty was always to the Kaaba. And when that victory came, so came just huge numbers of them accepting. Okay? Saul has little time to prepare his army, so a divinely mandated exercise to develop discipline, spiritual strength, and perseverance in them is assigned. That of fasting, even though you are soon to meet the enemy. Remember, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَطْعَمْهُ فَإِنَّهُ مِنِّي. We're going to pass by a river, don't drink, don't eat. Which is similar to what? This will help you, the Muslims, as you must also fast in the month of Ramadan, and nearing its end, you will face your enemy, the Quraysh, for the first time on the battlefield. You are reliving history. See, these are two things superimposed on each other. The test of discipline and readiness won't be enough. You must remind one another as you face a much larger force, just as Saul's true followers did, that a small group may well overcome a large one by Allah's leave. كَمْ مِنْ فِئَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِئَةٍ كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. You must also be ready to deal with the elements within you that will try to demoralize you, just as those elements were present within Saul's ranks. The people who said, لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا الْيَوْمِ بِجَالُوتَ وَجُنُودِهِ. Just like in the, among Israel, among the Muslims, there were those who said, oh, إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُسْلِحُونَ. We just want to make peace. Why do we have to fight them? They're going to kill us. Let's not fight them. Let's just make some peace deal with them. You know? So hold fast and pray to Allah for strength in holding your ground against the enemy as they did. ثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا وَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. That dua is for you, and just as it is for us. And this is actually why, this is the dua that Allah repeats in Surah Ali Imran. And he repeats it, reminding the Muslims the dua that they made when they were going into the battle of Badr. Okay, so this is actually echoed there. It's in commentary of Uhud, reminding them of what happened at Badr. Allah granted them victory, so shall He grant you. Had it not been Allah's favor for driving one people out of power by way of another, the earth would have fallen into corruption. It is clear that the Quraysh have corrupted the land. It is time Allah's favor upon all people is complete, having you drive them out. Now, one thing here that I'd like to mention that I didn't mention yesterday, very important principle of history, it'll reoccur as I go over my notes of this ayah 250 when I told you I'll go into some depth about this ayah today. But one thing that I would like to share with you about it for now even, is Allah doesn't always give believers victory. He doesn't always give believers victory and like bad people are gonna lose and good people are gonna win. It doesn't always happen that way. Allah's wisdom is far more complex than that. As a matter of fact, one dimension of Allah's wisdom is when the Muslim ummah becomes corrupt. When the Muslim ummah becomes corrupt, and they develop evils within themselves, they start becoming people that fight each other, refute each other, kill each other, wrong each other, cheat each other, etc. And they no longer represent the beauty of Islam. Then what Allah does is sometimes He takes people that are much worse than they are, even worse criminals than they are, and uses them to wipe the Muslims out. That's what He does. And He's been doing this in history. And the example He gave is actually of the Israelites. You know, the Israelites were ransacked by the Philistines, the Babylonians. These are pagan people. And they were bloodthirsty people. They were known to be vicious warriors. They did not have, like, humanity in them, even in the ethics of war. They would kill civilians, take children, things like that. They would just ransack. And Allah Azza wa Jalla allowed Jerusalem to be taken. He allowed Jerusalem to be captured by them. Of that time, that was the Muslims. That was the Muslims of that time. And the people who came and took them, and the people who went into every home. Imagine battle, you know, war is about the battlefield. But Quran describes, فَجَاسُوا خِلَالَ الدِّيَارِ. They broke into every home. And you can, you know, when soldiers break into a home, I don't have to spell out to you what happens next. We don't have to spell that out. It's clear. But then the question is, how does Allah describe those enemies of the Muslims of that time? بَعَثْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ عِبَادًا لَنَا أُلِي بَأْسٍ شَدِيدٍ. We appointed over you, we imposed on you, slaves at our service, who possessed an ability for great warfare. What a strange thing for Allah to say. Those were pagans, they were disbelievers in God, they were killing Muslims at the time in Jerusalem, and Allah calls them, we appointed slaves of ours over you. But the remarkable language of the Quran, he doesn't say ibadana, our slaves, like our servants. Ibadan lana, servants, they don't even know they're servants, they're doing my job, they're doing my bidding. They don't even know they're part of a larger divine plan. So sometimes there are people that are on the face, enemies of Allah, enemies of the prophets, enemies of the truth, and yet they don't even know that they are being used for a larger cleansing of the ummah. And this is the way Allah Azza wa Jal purifies the earth, and this is the way Allah Azza wa Jal restores faith in humanity. The overall picture of history is actually optimistic, as we will see today, inshallah. Now what I'm going to do is read to you an article that I absolutely love. It's written by Professor Mustansir Mir many, many years ago. I believe he wrote this in the late 80s. On the ayah 251, فَهَزَمُوهُمْ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَقَتَلَ دَاوُدُ وَجَالُوتُ وَآتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْمُلْكَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَعَلَّمَهُ مِمَّا يَشَاءُ وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ لَفَسَدَتِ الْأَرْضُ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ ذُو فَضْلٍ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. Here's his translation. I'm just reading it off of it. I've summarized some parts of the article so it's easier to read. Other parts I've kept as they are. Okay. So as they, meaning the Israelites, defeated them, so they defeated them, the Philistines, by Allah's will, and David killed Goliath, and Allah gave him kingdom and wisdom, and taught him of that which he wishes. And were Allah not to repulse one people by means of another, the earth would have been filled with corruption. Allah, however, is full of compassion for the world. Okay, so that's his translation of it. He makes 16 points that can be derived from inside of this ayah, and how briefly in one statement Allah has captured so many lessons of history and of the philosophy of history as well. The first of them is the use of the letter fa. Fa hazamuhum bi'idhnillah. That fa is considered in the Arabic language al-fa usababiya. What you notice the ayah right before, they said, you know, Rabbana afriq alayna sabran wa thabbit aqdamana wa ansurna 'ala al-qawmi al-kafirin. Master, pour perseverance, strength, grit, patience onto us, drench us in perseverance, firm our feet, plant our feet so we don't retreat, and aid us against the disbelieving people. They made dua. They made that sincere dua. Therefore, fa hazamuhum bi idhnillah. Therefore, they were able to annihilate the enemy and get, you know, disperse them by Allah's permission. This is actually showing the connection between victory and dua. That fa is just showing the connection between victory and dua. And actually, this is a really interesting study of the dua of prophets and the dua of believers in the Quran. A lot of times people focus on the dua itself. When you study the Quran, you look, you know, like Desis do this, like, Shalis Rabbana. And we make a pamphlet, you know, all the Rabbanas in one place. Very good. It's cute. I love it. Thank you. But what happens in the Quran is oftentimes there's a dua, and you'll find in very peculiar places the dua is followed by a fa. The dua, and then immediately Allah says, therefore, as a result. And this happens. And so you find, for example, one of my favorites is Musa alayhi salam, Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. Master, whatever good you can give me, I am bankrupt at this point. I got nothing left. Fa ja'at ihdahuma tamshi 'ala istihya. Therefore, one of the girls came, shyly, my dad is calling you. He turned to Allah, ya Allah, whatever good you do. And as a result of that dua, Allah sent the girl back by instruction of her dad. So that fa is there. So from the dua, there's a sabab. It causes something. And that's the Quran's way of teaching us something. There are ways in which your dua is answered that you don't understand. Something happened. Something happened as a result of your sincere dua. And so here, fa hazamuhum bi'idhnillah. Therefore, they were able to annihilate them. That's the first point. And then notice, you know, the turning point in the history of the Israelites is when they were up on a rise again. This was, there had, in history, they had two falls, two rises and two falls. Okay? And this is their rise again. And in this rise of theirs, the turning point of it was this battle. And so, and this battle is a long, drawn out, back and forth, and, you know, there's lots of details here. But what does the Quran do? This watershed moment in Israelite history is captured with one phrase, فَهَزَمُوهُمْ. That's all it says. فَهَزَمُوهُمْ. There's no, this many were killed, this happened, and that happened, which battlefield. One phrase, they were able to disperse them. They annihilated them. They were able to do away with them. And that suggests the ease and speed with which the Israelites defeated the Philistines. The language is actually alluding to, you know, this ikhtisar, this brief language is illustrating how easily they were able to overcome their enemy. And, you know, there are lots of things behind the scenes here. The Israelites were truly afraid to take on the enemy. لَا طَاقَّةَ لَنَا الْيَوْمِ إِلَّا الْقُرْآنِ. And in Samuel 17, 11, 24, there's just passage after passage about how scared they are to take on the enemy. The odds were stacked against them. But when Dawood alayhi salam killed Jalud, things fell like a domino. Immediately things started falling. So the one word Quranic description thus suggests that the Israelites made short work of the Philistines so that no more a brief reference to the event was called for. Talking about it briefly because it was a brief event. Nothing exhaustive happened. It's kind of like the story of Musa alayhi salam and the magicians. Once Alqa Asahu happens, you know, once he throws his staff, it's just over, immediately over. Okay? Then, the interesting thing is the use in the ayah, the third item, is by Allah's will. The Quran's phrase is, فَهَزَمُوهُمْ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. What is بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ doing here? The word إِذْن represents the twin notions of a command and of permission, facilitation. إِذْن can actually mean two things. An amr, and it can also be like permission, samaha for somebody. Okay? That is, Allah commanded that this should happen. This was actually Allah's command being fulfilled. And He made it easy for the Israelites to achieve this victory. This is mentioned in the Tafsir Daryabadi. The victory, in other words, was the result not only of superior military ability or force on their part, but Allah's favor and Allah's permission. So they fulfilled Allah's command, and therefore Allah's permission to give them victory opens up. At-Tabari, rahimahullah, in his tafsir, the taqdeer of this ayah, he implies it as follows, فَقَتَلُوهُمْ بِقَضَاءِ اللَّهِ وَقُدْرَتِهِ. They killed them by the command of Allah, the verdict of Allah, and by his decree also, meaning by His permission also. The fourth is in one ayah, of course it's a war, it's a battle, but there's one incident that should highlight how things flipped, and that's captured in one sentence, which is what? وَقَتَلَ دَاوُدُ جَالُوتَ. The pivotal turning point where everything changes in the battle is captured in that one phrase. The fifth is actually, you know, the Quran does not have exclamation points, commas, quotations, full stops. That's what we're used to, right? So when you write, he said, comma, quotation, and you quote somebody, and then you close the quote, you don't see that in the Quran. The same way you don't see exclamation marks in the Quran. But there are exclamations, and you have to understand them from a nahu point of view. When it says, when the ayah says, وَقَتَلَ دَاوُدُ جَالُوتَ, is actually question, exclamation, exclamation, exclamation. Seriously? Dawood, the boy, killed Jalut? Did you just see what happened? This is actually Allah saying, now you appreciate what it means when Allah says, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. When Allah gives permission, even a boy can take out a mighty warrior. That's the point that's being made here. It's like, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, the statement, is then proven by, وَقَتَلَ دَاوُدُ جَالُوتُ. Okay? And so not only is it summarizing the battle, it's actually illustrating how incredible things happen by the permission of Allah. لَا تَحْقِرَنَّ صَغِيرًا فِي مُخَاصَمَةٍ فَإِنَّ الْبَعُوضَةَ تُدْمِي مُقْلَةَ الْأَسَدِ. The famous poem of the Arabic language. Don't underestimate the bug in battle. Don't underestimate the bug in battle, because it can poke the eye of the lion. The lion can't do nothing about it, right? So that's the point. Don't underestimate. Now, the sixth point. The verse alludes to the significance of the incident in later Israelite history. As a result of what happened, Dawood alayhi salam's heroism was one of the factors that ultimately led to his election as king of the Israelites. That succession happened because of this battle. Otherwise, he was just somebody who served water in the battlefield. He was not known among the people. But as a result, أَتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْمُلْكِ. That history is captured because of this incident. Dawood alayhi salam, the ayah says, was given al-mulk and al-hikmah, two things. Al-mulk stands for kingdom, or the kingdom, if the definite article in the word is taken to mean kingdom of Talut. In other words, the kingdom that was currently in the hands of Talut was eventually passed on and given to Dawud alayhi salam, who preceded Dawud, while Al-Hikmah stands for prophethood, At-Tabari suggests, and also Zamakhshari, that Allah didn't just make him a king, He also made him a prophet. This is actually an interesting point where you find a disagreement among scholars. Some say that Talut was not a prophet, just a king. Others say that Talut was a prophet and a king. Okay? And there are ways to look at both. There really are ways to look at both. But let's just take one of them. Let's say Talut is not a prophet. He's just, you know, just a king, appointed by Allah, chosen by Allah, rightly guided. And on the other hand, the prophet of them is Shamuel, Samuel. So now you have two people, a prophet and a king, right? You have two different people. But what happens with Dawud alayhi salam? Though it may be argued that al-hikmah represents wisdom in general, whose highest form is a gift from God, which is prophethood. Hikmah is wisdom, and the highest kind of wisdom is nubuwa. Right? So you could say hikmah includes nubuwa, but other things too. The next phrase, by the way, you know what that mean? That would mean? That would mean that Dawud alayhi salam combined both of those things. Before him, there was king and prophet. And Allah gave him what? Al-mulka wal-hikmah. He gave him both at the same time. He combined them for the first time in him. Okay. The next phrase, وَعَلَّمَهُ مِمَّا يَشَاءُ, he taught him of that which, whatever he wishes, refers to the arts and crafts of Dawud alayhi salam. That was, he was known to be an expert in them, such as the making of fine coats. This is in Tabari, and in the Quran we find, أَنِعْمَلْ سَابِغَاتٍ وَقَدِّرْ لِي فِي السَّرْدِ وَعَمَلُوا صَالِحًا إِنِّي بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ. And then later on, وَعَلَّمْنَاهُ صَنْعَةَ لَبُوسٍ لَكُمْ لِتُحْصِنَكُمْ مِنْ بَأْسِكُمْ فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ شَاكِرُونَ. Multiple places in the Quran, Allah describes how Allah had made, you know, iron soft for him, and he could build armor, and he could manufacture things that were not manufactured before him, etc. And even Allah gave him instructions on how to go about melting the metal, you know. So just his artistry is something Allah taught him above and beyond revelation also. On a side note that he doesn't mention, the ayah says he was told how to manipulate metal, and then اِعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا, do good. Because when you learn to manufacture weapons, and you build a massive arsenal, chances are you will start using that arsenal for what? You see what I'm saying? So the nations, you'll notice the nations in the world that build the largest weapons repositories are also responsible for most of the wars in the world. And also responsible for fueling most of the wars in the world. And then the other thing that happens is, they build the world's largest weapons repositories. Now they have way too many weapons. They can destroy the planet 1,000 times over or more. They've got way too much. So they start selling their weapons to others who are engaged in unjustifiable wars. Right? So these weapons start getting shipped out. So Quran says, as you're building your arsenal, اعملوا صالحا. It's so profound that that statement is made there. Do good by means of this. Don't do good, because that's the default of humanity is, once weapons come, trouble comes. You know? And then the eighth point that's being made here, in saying that Allah gave Dawud alayhi salam both kingdom and wisdom, this is actually, I mentioned it ahead of time, the verse is saying that the kingship and prophethood represented before Dawud in two different individuals, Samuel as the prophet, Talut as the king, were combined in Dawud. This double honor then was a special distinction of Dawud. By implication, the ayah is saying that Dawud was not only a great king, but also a wise man, so that this rule was a blessing for the Israelites. It is of course also implied that power uninformed by wisdom can be a curse. That's incredible. That when you have mulk, sometimes you have mulk without hikmah. Right? Sometimes you have kingdom, but the king does, or the ruler does not have wisdom. We wouldn't know anything about that in America. But anyway, so when that happens, that becomes a curse for people. You know, there are two scenarios. Somebody has authority, but they don't have the sense. And then the other tragedy is, people that have a lot of sense have no what? They have no authority. Nobody listens to them. You know? You'll have wonderful scholars, great guides for people, but they have no influence in society. Nobody listens to them. And then you have people that are wretched and criminal and low character, but they have authority. That the great blessing of Allah is when people in leadership, people in mulk, also have hikmah with them. Right? And that's the gift given to Dawud alayhi salam. Then 9, according to the ayah, Allah taught Dawud alayhi salam what he wishes, not what he wished. وَعَلَّمَهُ مِمَّا يَشَاءُ لَمْ يَقُلْ وَعَلَّمَهُ مِمَّا شَاءَ. الكلام في الماضي ولكن استعمل المضارع. The discussion is about something in history, but Allah Azza wa Jal used the present tense. He taught him what he wishes. Which is strange. I was expecting him to say, he taught him what he wished. He taught him what he wanted. But he said he taught him what he wants. The use of the present tense here imparts universal value to this statement. Not only Dawood alayhi salam, but all people like him receive their gift of wisdom and understanding and knowledge from Allah. Like in Tadabbur al-Qur'an, Amin Ahsan Islah, he highlights the hint from Allah that this giving of wisdom will continue. The highest form of it is prophethood, but Allah gives other wisdom too. Like with the case of Luqman. وَلَقَدْ أَتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةَ. And Allah says, يُؤْتِ الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَمَنْ يُؤْتَ الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. So Allah will give wisdom to whoever He wants, so long as they turn to Allah with humility, then Allah Azza wa Jalla will grant His wisdom to them. The ayah underscores, this is the 10th point he makes, the ayah underscores the fact that Dawood alayhi salam's kingdom and wisdom were both gifts from Allah. Kingdom and wisdom were both gifts from Allah. Just as the Israelites' victory over the Philistines was due to Allah's will. In other words, Dawood alayhi salam as an individual, like the Israelites as a nation, are to be grateful to Allah. There are two levels of gratitude. Gratitude as an ummah and gratitude as an individual. And we always have to find a reason to be grateful. Sometimes you find an ummah is in trouble. And all you find the Muslims doing is complain because of our troubles. When the ummah is in a state of peril, then this is the time to be grateful for the gift Allah has given you as an individual. As an individual. And if we as individuals, enough of us become grateful, and people of sabr, then Allah will give us another reason to be grateful, changing the state of the ummah. Changing the overall condition, right? So there's individual gratitude and collective gratitude, and both of them have been distinguished in the ayat. 11, it lays down the principle in accordance with which Allah governs the course of history. Allah does not allow evil to become dominant forever, but keeps purging it. For otherwise, endless misery for mankind would be the result. The implication is that a nation that becomes dominant, in this case the Israelites, must not suffer from the delusion that it has now risen above the said law. Just because Allah gives the Muslims victory, doesn't mean they're going to use it correctly. Just because the people of Islam have governance, doesn't mean they use it correctly. They're now responsible to uphold it correctly. But there is another implication also. Jihad is an important means of eliminating evil. And the Israelites' fight against the Philistines was but one instance of this series of jihad. Struggles that have been made in the past or will be made in the future to combat evil must continue. This is the way by which Allah Azza wa Jalla replaces one with the other. This ayah is then saying that jihad is an Banu Israel thing. The Jews were people of jihad. We should probably make posters out of that. Anyway, 12. An important question arises here. If Allah purges the evil perpetrated by one people by means of another, are we to suppose that this latter people is necessarily good? Remember I made this point before? So we'll read this over again. This is what Tabari seems to think, rahimahullah. Allah, he says, removes the evil and the wicked by means of good and pious people, the disbelievers by means of believers. But while this is certainly possible, and in the present case, that of the Israelites and the Philistines, it's certainly true. Also in the battle of the Muslims against the Quraysh, it's true. The good are fighting the evil. It may not be true in each and every case. For sometimes, the people that is used in the instrument of purging may be evil, but not as evil as the people whose evil is purged, or vice versa. Nebuchadnezzar is the one who, enslaved the Israelites. This is about sometime before the coming of Isa alayhi salam, was not a particularly righteous person. And yet he and his people are called ibadan lana in the Quran. Nebuchadnezzar is called ibadan lana in the Quran, simply because the Israelites had, in comparison, sunk to a very low level of religious and moral existence. Their punishment at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar has been foretold in such verses in the Bible as Jeremiah 25, 98-100. Note that especially that in Jeremiah 25:9, Nebuchadnezzar is called my servant. Actually, Quran borrows the phrase from the Bible that's already there. Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned this in the Bible, and it's confirmed by the Quran now, is ibadan lana. It occurs there in Jeremiah 25:9. The 13th point. The ayah has some importance for understanding the Islamic view of history. I love how he puts this. There's an Islamic view of history. History is not just information. This people won, these people lost, this empire spread, this empire collapsed, this one was the king, he died, this one took over. That's just information. The study of history is not just a study of what happened. It's also a study of why did these things happen. How did they, what's the why and what's the how? That's the analysis of history. This is actually extremely important even in the study of the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. A lot of times we know the events. This happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. But an analytical view of what's going on, like how are we to make sense of these events? How are they coming together and forming a unified whole? That's a very important thing to do. You know, a disjointed view of history is actually blindness to history itself. And so he says this ayah presents an Islamic view of history, which according to the ayah is essentially optimistic. The caravan of history, whenever it loses its way, is reoriented by Allah. The overall direction of history, therefore, is positive, and the message of history is one of hope, not of despair. The last part of the ayah establishes a relationship between the law, meaning the law of history, where Allah keeps correcting the course of history, and divine mercy, saying that Allah has put that law in force because He is in fact merciful. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ ذُو فَضْلٍ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. It is possible to generalize this statement. All divine laws are an expression of divine mercy. The 15th point he makes. Almost done. This part of the ayah also furnishes a valuable philosophical insight. It does not say that in establishing such a law, Allah shows mercy to mankind, but that the law is a mercy for the whole universe, for everyone. There is, in other words, a relationship between the natural and moral worlds. Ultimately, the moral world is but a part of the larger scheme of the universe. Before reading any more, I just want to help you understand what he's getting at. He's getting at this notion in the Quran that, you know how you have physical laws in physics, like if I take this device and let go of it, it'll fall to the ground because gravity will take over, right? Or, you know, if you heat something, it's going to set on fire, like physical laws, and you can't play with physical laws. If you step on the accelerator of your car, it's going to speed up, and then you don't say Allah caused the accident, did you put your foot on the accelerator, right? There are biological laws. If you're going to keep eating sugar and then complain you got diabetes because it was the qadr of Allah, no, that was the qadr was in your hands when you were downing that, you know, ladoo. That's how you got diabetes, right? You did that to yourself, you know. So what happens is, oh, baklava, sorry, baklava. Baklava, I'll explain to her, okay. But anyway, just like there are physical laws, scientific laws we call them, laws of science, right, laws of nature, there are laws of morality. Okay, so there's the laws of the material world Allah made, there are also laws of the physical world Allah made. Those laws work differently. But just like in the scientific laws, there's action and reaction. But the thing is, in the physical world, action and reaction is immediate. And it's visible and it's measurable. In the spiritual world, in the world of morals and principles and iman, action and reaction, number one, doesn't have to be immediate. Number two, the reaction may not be visible. There's always a reaction, but it may not be visible. And then sometimes, for some things, here's the crazy part. The reaction is in the physical world. The crime is spiritual, but the reaction is physical. ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحَرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ. Corruption came out in the land and in the sea. Earthquakes started happening. Floods started happening. Droughts started happening. Infestation started happening. Diseases started happening. Because of what people earned with their own hands. You know, Allah, how He describes nations were destroyed? Flood, earthquake, fire from the sky. If there was a meteorologist doing a report on Thamud or Ad or Nuh, how would they describe it? Hurricane Noah heading, you know. They would describe it what they call as a natural disaster. Isn't that what they would call it? The destruction of nations, what Allah describes as destruction of nations for the most part is what we call nowadays a natural disaster. What is Allah saying? There's actually a moral connection between people's behavior and even natural disasters. But is it a simple equation when people are bad, you know, the weather goes bad? No. It's far more complicated than that. In some cases, it'll wait 950 years. In some cases, it'll happen immediately. In some cases, it won't happen until much longer. In some cases, there's actually another kind of physical reaction. You know what it is? Allah says about the Israelites, because Banu Israel, when they messed up, Allah didn't send a flood. Allah didn't send fire from the sky. Allah didn't send any of that. What did He send them? You know, بَأْسُهُمْ بَعْضَ You know, لِيُذِيقَنَّهُمْ لِيُذِيقَنَّهُمْ بَأْسَ بَعْدٍ Like Allah made them taste each other's war. Allah set them to hate each other and fight each other. when Allah doesn't want to destroy a nation altogether, sometimes the punishment isn't one time, all of you are dead. Or one hurricane, one earthquake, one punishment, and they're dead. Finish. You know? عَالِيَهَا سَافِلَهَا. The tops became the bottoms. Done deal. No, no, no. Sometimes Allah gives a slow, painful death. Slow and, yeah, I know. Slow, painful death. And they'll fight each other and hate each other and kill each other and time will go by and they're still, you know, experiencing the reaction of that, what they've done. So Allah in this ayah is describing, you know, by the end of it, وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ لَفَسَدَتِ الْأَرْضِ. One of the reactions of moral decline is actually that other nations are empowered to engage in war and destroy, and that's actually part of the moral consequence of what people's behavior is. The final comment that he makes, the passage of Surah Al-Baqarah, of which the verse is a part, was revealed before the Battle of Badr. This is something I've been telling you all along, that in doing so, Allah has created a perfect parallel between the Battle of Badr and this battle of the Israelites versus the Philistines. He superimposed those two remarkable events of history, one on top of the other. So these were the few observations that he made. It's a really beautiful article on the brevity of the Qur'an. Brevity means something that's very summarized. In few words, it says a lot. And that's the kind of like the phrase of the Prophet ﷺ. You could say that he's describing his own words, hadith, or he's describing ayat of the Qur'an, utitu jawami' al-kalim. I was given the most, the words that gather so much meaning in each word. That's what the Prophet was given, comprehensive words. Okay. At the end of all of this remarkable story and narration, Allah says in ayah number 252, تِلْكَ آيَاتُ اللَّهِ. Those are the miraculous signs of Allah. نَتْلُوهَا عَلَيْكَ بِالْحَقِّ. We are reading them onto you with clear purpose and truthfully and accurately. Haqq is a few things that you need to keep in mind. When you see bilhaq here, a couple of things have to be kept in mind. The first of them is bilhaq means with a purpose. Allah is not telling you a story for the purpose of telling you a story. There's a reason to tell you a story. Like, you know, the opposite of abath is haqq. خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِالْحَقِّ. He created the skies and the earth with purpose, for a reason. So the first thing here is, I'm telling you this story for a reason. What's the reason? Badr is coming. Badr's on the horizon. You better be prepared. There's a reason. This is not just a random story being told to you. Among other reasons, all the lessons therein. The second, تِلْكَ آيَاتُ اللَّهِ نَتْلُوهَا عَلَيْكَ بِالْحَقِّ. Haqq means accurately. Haqq also means, you know, تَلَاهُ بِالْحَقِّ. He recited it exactly as it is. In other words, Allah is saying, the story that they have has so many, you know, inconsistencies and inaccuracies and so many made up, you know, contaminations, I'm going to give you the story as it actually was. بِالْحَقِّ. This is the real deal. This is what really went down. This is again the implication of بِالْحَقِّ. Then of course, third is حَقِّ as in someone who has the right to do something. I am the only one that has the right to tell the story as it happened because I am the crafter, not only the teller of the story. Allah is not just the author of the story as in He recorded what happened. He designed the entire story. He made the story happen. Who's going to be better to tell the story than Allah? He's the rightful one to tell the story. And in doing all of this, by the way, and finally, تِلْكَ آيَاتُ اللَّهِ نَتْلُوهَا عَلَيْكَ بِالْحَقِّ. With the ultimate truth, we have given you these ayat, and I'm reciting them onto you, along with the ultimate truth, meaning the rest of the Qur'an. Along with the Qur'an. Why is that important to note? Because the Israelites sitting, the rabbis in Medina sitting there going, how does he know Talut? How does he know Jalut? How does he know Hazamuhum bi-idhnillah? How does he know Dawood alayhi salam allamahu mimma yasha? How does he know that this happened over and over again in history? There's so many complicated parts of Jewish history that are captured inside one ayah by this man, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even if he learned this from the Bible, some people argue he learned it, iktatabaha, right? He plagiarized it from the Bible. The Bible in no one place is so concise and so clear and so accurate that the Quran is. That alone, when we're reciting it onto you, this is the way of telling Banu Israel, these are the ayat of Allah that we're reading onto you, that we're making you familiar with, so that they know this can only be the truth. And just like they would accept this story, they must now accept the rest of the Qur'an too, the rest of the truth too. وَإِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. And there's no doubt about it, you certainly are from those that have been sent. You are not just any man making up a story. You've been sent a message. You have been appointed yourself. إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. And speaking of إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ, تِلْكَ الرُّسُلُ. Those people that were sent, all of them were messengers. There's a continuity here, from there. You belong to that group. فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. We gave some of them preference over others. This is a difficult phrase, often misunderstood. This phrase is understood as, well, Allah says some prophets were better than others. Because the ayah says, فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. So some prophets were better than others. That's not what the ayah is saying. Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, we gave some prophets certain favors, as opposed to other prophets other favors. We gave one a favor that we didn't give another. And we gave that one that didn't give the first one. Musa alayhi salam gets to speak to Allah behind the burning bush. Isa alayhi salam gets the miracle of bringing a dead bird back to life from dirt by Allah's permission. Are they the same favor? No. Are they all unique in their own way? Can each one of them say, I was given what you were not given? True, they can say that. Musa alayhi salam will say, I was given a gift that Isa was not given. Isa can say, I was given a gift that Musa was not given. This is فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. This, by the way, opens up an interesting insight into how we think about when Allah talks about this kind of tafdeel for men and women. الرِّجَالْ قَوَّمُونَ عَلَىٰ النِّسَاءِ بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. And it's interesting in that ayah also. بِمَا فَضَّلَهُمُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِنَّ he didn't use. بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. When you say بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ, he's actually saying in some things men have an advantage, in some things women have an advantage. If the ayah was saying men are to take care of women because men have a degree over women, men have a preference over women, then the language would have been different. But the ayah is بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ, which means in some things women also have an advantage over men. And in some things, men have an advantage over women. Physical strength, Allah gave men advantage. You know, overall, I'm not talking about some Olympic like wrestling sister shows up like, what would you say? And then she crushes me with her pinky, with a glove on, of course. And then like, I didn't mean you, lady. But generally speaking, Allah gave men more strength. You know, Allah gave women far more sabr. If they didn't have sabr, you wouldn't be married right now. Right? So, you know. That's why he made them mothers, because we test their patience. You know, they have far more hilm than we do. They have far more mercy than we do. You know. So, he gave them certain strength. He gave them abilities like multitasking. I still don't understand how that works. How they can be in three conversations at one time. I do not know. But we can't do it. We can barely be in one conversation. That's like, alhamdulillah, I had a full conversation without getting distracted. Like, you know. There's preferences given on the outside, but I digress. The point is the phrasing is the same. The phrasing is to suggest some prophets were given certain gifts, but other prophets were not given. And in that sense, Musa alayhi salam was given a staff. Our messenger was not given a staff that turns into a snake. That's the fadl Allah gave to Musa over Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That does not mean one is better than the other. That just means unique gifts were given. Unique gifts were given. And the point is being made here, but the Israelites should not refuse this Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he's not been given the same exact gifts as the Prophet Musa. What are you talking about? You, in your own history, your own prophets didn't all receive the same gifts. They were all given different preferences. فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. You see, that's the siyaq of the kalam. That's when it's flowing in its context. That's the point that's being made. The point is not a competition between prophets. So which prophet is number one? Which prophet is number two? Which prophet is number three? And we're like, Rasulullah is number one, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Christian comes along and says, no, Jesus is number one. Alright, let's have a debate between Jesus versus Muhammad. And let's make a chart about it on Google. We just went in a direction that the ayah was not going in. Which, and listen to these ahadith. هذا مورد الحديث الصحيح لا تفضلوا بين الأنبياء. You don't make preference between prophets. There's a big difference. Why is this, the ayah saying we don't make distinction between prophets? Why? Because the ayah says فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. We get to make preference between the prophets. Who has the right to decide which prophet gets which gift? Allah Azza wa Jalla himself. Do you have that right now? Well, Allah said he did it, so I want to do it. There's a little difference, a little bit. You know, he could say it because he speaks from a place of authority. He can do that. You can't do that. You don't decide that. And he didn't let you know. And so you also find, لا يقولن أحدكم أنا خير من يونس بن متى. Don't any of you dare say that I'm better than Yunus. Why did he pick on Yunus alayhi salam? Because Yunus alayhi salam gave up on his people. And Yunus alayhi salam was taken by the whale. You know? And he was actually, his nation was forgiven. Because that nation would have been destroyed if the Prophet stayed with them and they defied him. But he, because he didn't fulfill his part, the nation was let go. They were forgiven. And he asked Allah's forgiveness. So a Prophet who made a mistake. So he said, oh, clearly our Prophet is better than at least Yunus alayhi salam. Don't you dare say it. This is our Prophet telling us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Don't you dare say it. Because this is the wrong kind of thinking. Putting Prophets in competition against each other. لا تفضلوني على موسى. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, don't give me preference over Musa. Don't rank me higher than Musa. He's not saying that, and by the way, we know that he is the greatest of all prophets and all of those things. We already know all of that. But the point that's being made here is, you need to stay away from certain conversations. They bring you no good. They have no benefit to you. You know, if I knew Persian, I'd quote the Persian poem, but the seller should not tell people how great the perfume is. He should just let them what? Smell it. They'll know it's the best perfume just by its smell. Don't tell people how great Rasulullah is, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let them see Rasulullah in you. Let them see him in you. Let them smell it. Praising him is not gonna, he's better than Musa, he's better than Isa. That's not gonna get you anywhere. That's why he's stopping you from it. His character can speak for itself. So now, this is فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. By the way, it's interesting, it's a good point to note that there's two concepts. Allah does tafdeel, but Allah does not, and tafdeel we cannot do. We're not allowed. Only Allah can do it. Tafdeel means which gift came to who. And how they're ranked is up to Allah. To Allah, some have a higher rank than others, absolutely, but that's with Allah, none of our business. On the other side, there's another concept called tafriq. Not tafdeel, but tafriq. And tafriq is something we must never do. لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِّن رُسُلِهِ. We don't distinguish between any one of the prophets. What's the difference between tafdeel and tafriq then? Tafdeel means a ranking among prophets. You could imply a ranking among the prophets, not in every sense, but in the sense of one gift as opposed to another gift as opposed to another gift. Tafriq means I accept this prophet, but I reject that one. Like the Jews will say, we accept all the prophets of the Israelites, but Jesus, no. Even though he's from the Israelites, at least his mother is, they reject him, right? This is them doing tafriq. Christians will say, we'll accept all the prophets of the Israelites, and of course Jesus, just we won't accept Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they accept everyone and they do tafriq of which one? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is tafriq. Muslims come along and say, لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِّن رُسُولِهِ. We don't cut away any one of the prophets. We don't reject any one of them as a prophet. That's a completely different idea. The idea that all of them were people of revelation. And in doing so, we're actually declaring the isma, the innocence, the nobility, the character of all of the prophets. When the Bible discourages their character, or disparages their character rather, we stand up for them. We refuse the verses of the Bible in which prophets are disparaged. We don't accept it, because we don't do tafriq. If we wouldn't allow that for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we will not allow that for Nuh alayhi wa sallam. We will not allow that for Musa alayhi wa sallam. We won't accept it for Ibrahim alayhi wa sallam, etc., etc. Okay? So now this is the point that's being made here, that, you know, فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. Then Allah highlights a few prophets. مِنْهُمْ مَنْ كَلَّمَ اللَّهِ. Among them is somebody who spoke with Allah. Among them is somebody who spoke with Allah. This phrasing is actually mentioned elsewhere in the Quran. وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. Allah spoke to Musa alayhi salam in exhaustive conversation. Allah directly and very, you know, in a very engaged way spoke with Musa alayhi salam. So perhaps this is a reference to Musa alayhi salam. But notice, I'll skip ahead a little bit. وَآتَيْنَا عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ. We give Isa the son of Maryam many proofs. If Allah mentions Isa by name, why not go earlier and mention who by name? Musa. Instead of naming him, Allah says, مَنْ كَلَّمَ اللَّهِ. You know? وَمِنْهُمْ مُوسَى أَلَّذِي كَلَّمَهُ اللَّهِ. But مِنْهُمْ مَنْ كَلَّمَ اللَّهِ. He kept him ambiguous. Because when you say, مِنْهُمْ مَنْ كَلَّمَ اللَّهِ, because the Jews were listening, right? It's their story too. They're listening. They just heard their story of Talut and Jalut. They were just told this is one of the messengers. When you tell them somebody spoke to Allah, they're like, we know which one. Immediately, who are they going to say? Musa alayhi salam. But the one that will never come on their tongue as an accepted messenger is Isa alayhi salam. So Allah spells his name out. وَأَتَيْنَا عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ By the way. And you didn't just defy Isa, you defied Ruh al-Qudus. وَأَيَّدْنَاهُ بِرُوحِ الْقُدُسِ And he came to aid him against you because you tried to get him killed. You know, so there's actually a conviction of the... It's a proper evidence against the Banu Israel in the ayah and the way that it's phrased. Then, in between. So among them is somebody who spoke with Allah, that's Musa alayhi salam. وَرَفَعَ بَعْضَهُمْ دَرَجَاتِ And some we raised way above that too. You could look at this ayah in two ways. You can look at this part of the ayah, and others we raised in other ways. That's one way of interpreting it. Darajat, other prophets we raised in other ways. But ba'd can actually, there's qarina in the Arabic language, that ba'd can mean one person also. And there's an illusory reference, and some we've raised even above kallam Allah. And it's kind of in between the lines, alluding to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ And actually he raised him even above a rank of Jibreel alayhi salam, going where even Jibreel can't go. So, وَرَفَعَ بَعْضَهُمْ دَرَجَاتٍ And it's not just darajat, it's darajat. It's just multiple darajat. So it's an illusory reference to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam. Then coming back to Isa alayhi salam, وَآتَيْنَا عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ And by the way, this is also a historical sequence. A historical sequence in that if you look at the first and the last mention, that's the beginning and end of the Jewish legacy. Right, the beginning of the Jewish legacy is Musa, and the conclusion of it to Bani Israel is Isa alayhi salam. But from another point of view, there's a return of Isa alayhi salam. So there's minhum man kallam Allah, and then there's rafa'a ba'dahum darajat, and then there's atayna Isa ibn Maryam al-bayyinat, wa ayyadnahu bi ruhil qudus. And part of his bayyinat is when he comes back. So there's a kind of an alluded historical sequence to. So anyway, so we gave Isa the son of Maryam. By the way, it's important to note that Maryam is mentioned there. Isa the son of Maryam. Allah could just say Isa, everybody knows Jesus. The Quran will go out of its way in so many places and say son of Mary. Why? Because the Jewish people accused of him of being an illegitimate child. And when you name someone, you say so-and-so, son of, and you mention a father. And that's the way of honoring a father and a family. But when Allah goes out of His way, because He has no father, and Allah doesn't do this with our Prophet ﷺ, He doesn't do this with Ibrahim ﷺ, He doesn't do this with Yaqub ﷺ, we don't say Yaqub ibn Ibrahim, Yaqub ibn Ishaq, Ishaq ibn Ibrahim, Ismail ibn Ibrahim. You don't mention it, even though the father is a prophet. But Maryam is mentioned by name. Why? Because a woman that is accused and was humiliated so much in her life. Can you imagine? She's a Muslim woman of that time, a young Muslim woman, who spent her life serving in the masjid, comes home with a baby, comes back from out the outskirts with a baby, and the entire Muslim congregation, imams, scholars, musallin, people who pray, all of them are gathered together, all of them telling her, what have you done? You had an illegitimate child? Haram alayki. They're giving her a talk like that in public. Can a Muslim woman imagine being told in public that she had an illegitimate child? Can she, by her own community, can she ever imagine? Worse than death. That is worse than death. There's a reason she says, وَكُنْتُ نَسِيًا مَنْسِيًا There's a reason the only time someone says, I wish I was dead in the Quran is her. That Allah allows that feeling to happen. Because, you know, suicidal thoughts are not allowed. Except when it comes to this much humiliation, Allah showed mercy to Maryam salamun alayhi and recorded it in the Quran. Just to show us that haya, shame, and hayat, life, are hand in hand. When you challenge somebody's haya, then it's like they don't even want their hayat. They don't even want it. You know? She wished for that. And what does Allah do in the Quran? Over and over again, He honors Isa alayhi salam by honoring his mother. Mentions her by name. And in mentioning her name, every woman who is falsely accused, every woman who's humiliated in this dunya, Allah elevates her ranks. SubhanAllah. That's Isa ibn Maryam. And they particularly, the Israelites had done this more than anybody else. They had done this to her. They had accused her character. And every time this is recited, they get the sins, actually. And she gets her rank elevated. وَأَتَيْنَا عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ We gave Isa, the son of Maryam, clear proofs, self-evident proofs, Bayin means something that separates two things from bana. Bana in Arabic, when two things become separated. Okay? Bayin that separates the wrong from the right, the false from the true, the work of a human being from the work of Allah. Isa alayhi salam was given many miracles that made it absolutely clear that this can only be from Allah. Not one, many, and they don't need any outside explanation. They're bayin in and of themselves. The ism sifa suggests something that's an inherent quality. In and of itself it proved. You didn't need some outside verification. You know, with Musa alayhi salam, the magicians have to be there. By the way, for the audience of Musa alayhi salam, the audience, they can't tell that that's not magic. Only the magicians know it's not magic. Because for everybody else, they have a snake, he has a snake, snake, snake. What do I know? But the magicians knew the limits of magic. So for them it became bayinat. But in the case of Isa alayhi salam, bayinat were for everybody to see. Clear as day. Even from here. وَأَيَّدْنَاهُ بِرُوحِ الْقُدُسِ And we aided him with رُوحِ الْقُدُسِ رُوحِ الْقُدُسِ is the name, what the Bible calls the Holy Spirit, which is the Quran's description of Jibreel alayhi salam. We aided him with the spirit of Al-Qudus, of ultimate purity, the spirit of ultimate purity. وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَقْتَتَلَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ This is a long discussion, so I'm going to pause here, because I want to take my time explaining this philosophy to you. It's some pretty heavy stuff. And it's really important to understand properly, because the rest of this ayah is about why Muslims fight each other. Why Muslims fight each other. So we're going to take our time and try to understand that, inshallah ta'ala. I'll give you guys your break. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.